Christ's exhibition of the importance of his word. We have three passages. We're going to be focusing on Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. The harmonic passages are Matthew 8, 18, 23 to 27, and Luke 8, 22 to 25. Christ's Mark 4, 21 to 29 admonitions on the importance of heeding his word and trusting it to disciple when it was proclaimed was backed by a great exhibition in this passage, both in Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We view that exhibition for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. That's where we're going to spend our time tonight. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the back or the stern part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, actually on the rowing cushion, or the steerman's cushion. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, and be muzzled. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Prior to the event that we study in this lesson, Jesus had taught in Mark chapter 4, 21 to 25, he taught the parable of the lamp to admonish listeners of his word to watch out that they heed it, since God will one day publicly expose their responses to it. This is all review from last week, as you recall. Then he had given the Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29, parable of the seed growing secretly to tell sowers of his word not to rely on their human ability for spiritual results, but to trust God to make his proclaimed word effective. But both of those parables had to do with the importance of God's word and how people need to pay attention to it. Well, then, in a great exhibition of the importance of his word, Jesus emphasized the profound truthfulness of these parables in the event that is recorded in this passage of Scripture. And so I want to demonstrate that. I've never looked at this miracle in view of its setting, but its setting was meant to demonstrate the validity of what he just told them. Very interesting. Following a very long, a very eventful, and a very humanly exhausting day of ministry, Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 in the King James Version, he told his 12 disciples, Let us pass over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Keep in mind these words. These words are very important. Let us pass over unto the other side. He didn't say, Let us try to pass over and go out and drown in the middle of the sea. He didn't say that. He says, Let's go to the other side. Now, what was going to happen when they got to the other side, nobody knew, but they were supposed to make it to the other side. That's something to keep in mind. Well, when they entered the ship and began to cross the sea, the humanly exhausted Jesus lay down on the leather boss, that's a soft pad, of the steerman's seat placed near the stern of the boat and fell asleep. There was an area at the back of the boat, these large boats that were about 27 feet long. It was about 5 feet wide and 3 by 3 feet. And the Lord Jesus was tired, and so he decided to curl up on that. You know, we figured that Jesus was around 6 feet, so he kind of curled up and went to sleep. Now, anybody who's ministered the word, and I know men who take my place tell me they're surprised at how tiring it is. When they do a Sunday morning service and so forth, we've had people come and they'll do the morning, then they'll do the evening, and they go home and they sleep. I sleep in the afternoon every Sunday afternoon because of that. I used to work as a young man in the hay. I'd work 12, 13, 14 hours and never get that way, but in the ministry of the word, it's very different. Well, Jesus was exhausted. And when you get in a boat that's gently rocking like this, guess what? And you're exhausted, you go to sleep. That's what he did. So the Lord Jesus went, fell fast asleep. Quite suddenly, and this is typical of the weather of the Sea of Galilee, because you've got mountains on either side, and the Sea of Galilee is kind of large at the top of the north, and then towards the south, the hills start to come together. So when the wind gets down in the sea there, it starts to blow. The further it blows down the sea, the faster and the greater intensity, because it acts like a fulcrum. Comes together like that, and that's what happened with these men. Quite suddenly, as typical of the weather of the Sea of Galilee, a furious squall arose, heaping up waves that broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. However, Jesus, in his great human fatigue, was still asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples then awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And the scene presented so far is one of complete human frailty. Jesus Christ's claim that they crossed to the other side seemed like an impossible goal. The humanly exhausted Jesus lay fast asleep on a cushion at the rear of the boat and was being swamped by waves from a fierce windstorm that frightened even experienced fishermen like Peter and John. See, Peter and John are experienced fishermen. They were in their 20s. They're still fairly young. They were frightened to death because they knew what the sea was like, and they were terrified. However, in a great exhibition of the power of his spoken word, the incarnate Creator God ended the crisis by a simple order. He told the winds to be silent as if they were human beings, and the dashing waves to be muzzled as if they were animals. That's literally what he said. Be quiet, be muzzled. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Now, there are two miracles here. One is the stopping of the wind. The other one is the waves. Because when you get waves worked up, it takes a while for waves to kind of settle down. But no, everything went down. There was a sudden, very calm. It's just all you could hear was drip, drip, drip from the boat that had been soggy. And these men, of course, had never seen anything like that. They'd seen storms come and go of the Sea of Galilee, but nothing like this. So Jesus then asked his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now the disciples were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This tells us that they were still in the learning process of comprehending Christ's deity. I think at this point they probably had thought that he was certainly a prophet, that he could do miracles. But the idea that he would be the Creator God, I don't get the impression that they had that conviction yet. However, Christ's question about their faith pointed to his statement back in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, when he told his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Christ had not said, "Let's try to go over to the other side, only to be drowned in a fierce storm in the sea." If that had been the case, they probably wouldn't have gotten into the boat. But he said, "Let's go to the other side." The words the incarnate Creator, who had called the universe into existence by his words, meant that Jesus and his disciples surely would make it to the other side of the sea. And Mark chapter 5, verse 1 assures us that that eventually occurred. If we read the next verse that I didn't read, "And they came over to the other side of the sea," that settles it. So they did. They made it. So in exhibiting the importance of his word, Jesus revealed the truthfulness of the parables that he had given earlier. As he had calmed the winds and the waves in his life-threatening crisis by his spoken word, Christ's admonition to hearers that God would hold them accountable for how they responded to his word in the parable of the lamp, and to God's sowers who proclaimed that word to trust its power to disciple in the parable of the seed growing slowly, those words were meant to be heeded as being absolutely true. That's all the Lord Jesus was doing. He's just proving his point. And he did it with a great big exclamation mark that got the attention of these men and drove it home. So the lesson is Christ's miraculous calming of a fierce wind and its ruinous waves by his spoken word not only revealed him to be the incarnate Creator God of the universe, but it also revealed how very seriously hearers of his word should heed it, and how seriously sowers of his word should trust the power of his word to disciple hearers. So this is very important, his word. When God created the universe, he could have just said, okay, let's create it, and whipped it all up. But he took time in 6 days to say something, and then something happened. To say something and something. He's emphasizing over and over the importance of his word, just in creating the universe. I mean, he could have said, let's have a whole universe here. We would have had it in one fell swoop. But he broke it down 6 days, repeating himself. And then on the seventh day, God rested from all that he had made. So the application is, if we hear the word of God proclaimed, may we apply it, as God will publicly expose how we apply it. And two, if we proclaim God's word, may we trust its power to disciple and not rely on our own power to disciple. I was seeking another illustration for this, and I couldn't come up with it. All I could think of is one thing. When the Lord called me into the ministry back in October of 1969, I was 20 years of age, a couple months shy of my 21st birthday. The Lord used 1 Samuel 15:22, where Samuel was speaking to King Saul, and he was critiquing Saul because Saul had disobeyed him. He hadn't destroyed the enemy, he hadn't destroyed the king, and saved some animals alive. And Saul said, as his excuse, he said, well, I wanted to keep the animals, the people wanted to keep the animals alive for a sacrifice, as though that was a good thing. And Samuel said, wait a minute, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. At the time when the Lord called me in the ministry, I wanted to do something else besides going to a pastor. And I really had, I was trying to persuade the Lord that this was going to be a good thing to go in that direction. And the Lord kept coming back, no, that's not what I want you to do. If you want to get an award from me, you have to do what I want you to do. It's not what you want to do. So finally I gave in to the Lord. And since then I've read the next verse. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And the word witchcraft is actually divination. And divination is a capital offense in the Old Testament. I didn't realize it, but what I wanted to do, I was actually doing something that in God's eyes was a capital offense. I wanted to do my own thing. And God said, no, you don't do that. And then stubbornness and I think it's iniquity is as the sin of idolatry, which is also another capital offense. And because Samuel said, because you have disobeyed the Lord, he's removed you from being king. So that was very serious. Well, the fascinating thing, I've been thinking about that. The Lord has brought me to New England. Now, my mother told me this. My mother, who's a native of Old Saybrook, Connecticut, she's born in Old Saybrook and raised here. She said, I think, and she says, I speak as a native New Englander. I speak as a Connecticut Yankee. That's what they call herself. That one of the biggest problems in our culture is we have a tendency to do our own thing and not necessarily to submit to God or anybody. And she says, I've had a lifelong battle with submission because I don't want to submit to the Lord or anything else. And she said, that's interesting. And it's fascinating. The Lord directed, he wanted me to come to Nepaug. He wanted me to come to Connecticut. And this is where my mother, she had been praying that God would send Bible teaching pastors there. But he chose a fellow who, at the time, was in a state of rebellion and insubordination against the Lord, and the Lord corrected me in that. So he sent me to minister to people who have a problem in that area. So I know how to deal with that because I had the problem when the Lord called me. And it's been a tremendous insight that the Lord has provided. The power of that passage that the Lord used, seeing the end from the beginning, looking way down the road, and realizing how the Lord used that in my life to lead me to come to Nepaug Church and to minister in an area where this is a special problem, a special need, is something that I find absolutely remarkable, the absolute power of the Word of God. And it gives me an opportunity to be considerate and to be patient with other people because God was incredibly patient with me, you know. And so God's turned around and given me the opportunity to minister to not everybody, but a lot of people in the culture who had a problem in that area where I had. And I'm so grateful for the leading of the Lord. But the power of the Word of God and how he gave that to me back in October of 1969, before probably half the church was born, maybe a little more than half the church was even born. He could see way down the road. To me, it's just an amazing thing, that the tremendous power and the tremendous focus that God has on his word. And it's priceless. So his word is real. He means what he says. He says what he means. And God wants us to obey it. Also, he wants us to trust it and to trust its power. And God will use it.